Your Bibles, please, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin our reading in verse 13. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fastening yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. We will remember that a part of that holiness is raising uncommon children from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 29 and 30. And we have been speaking and hearing on that for a little while. I have, I think, two sermons left, and then we'll move on to the next of those three topics that are in 29 and 30 of Leviticus 19, Sabbath and sanctuary, or Sabbath and worship. But here, these last two things that I wanted to talk with you about is the first has to do with manners. We'll cover that today, and then, Lord willing, next time we will speak on teaching our children something very specific with regard to their own personal makeup that God has given to them, a God-given gift that they ought to learn to nurture and take care of, and that is their conscience, and how we teach our children to handle their conscience. It's a very important thing, and in as many of you have told me, and I do appreciate some of the encouragements I appreciate all of them, not some of them. I appreciate the encouragement that many of you have leveled. You've said that in what we're learning here about teaching our children, that we're teaching ourselves, and we find that helpful. I'm very, very pleased to hear that. All right, with regard to the quotations then, let's begin with the Reverend Thomas Boston. Parents should polish the rude natures of their children with good manners, so as they may carry comely and discreetly before themselves or others. Proverbs 31:28. It is the dishonor of parents to see children rude and altogether unpolished as young beasts, and religion is an enemy to rudeness and ill manners. The second quotation comes from the Reverend Jonathan Edwards. I had to truncate it. It was quite a little bit longer than this, but I think we have the gist of it when we read, Paul was truly courteous in his behavior towards others. Though he was so great a man and had so much honor put upon him of God, yet he was full of courtesy towards all men. When the Jews took him in the temple, though they behaved themselves more like devils than men, yet he addressed them in terms of high respect, men, brethren, and fathers, calling the common Jews his brethren, and saluting the elders and scribes with the title of fathers, though they were a body of infidels. Such a degree of courtesy in so great a person as this apostle reproves all those professing Christians who, though far below him, are not courteous and respectful in their behavior to their neighbors and especially to their superiors. Incivility is here reproved, and the too common neglect of Christians is reproved who do not take the strictest care that their children are taught good manners and politeness and brought up in a respectful and courteous behavior towards others. Thus far, Jonathan Edwards. The Bible is full of good manners. I hope to show you some of that today and how the Lord presses this to us as a duty. But I want to talk, first of all, like we do, with the doctrine or the theory of manners. What are good manners, and why do we use them, and why has the Lord in his kindness condescended to teach us about good manners in his word? What do we mean by manners? Well, it's a way of behaving that is commensurate with one's place and station as an application of various of God's commandments. Now, this is an important thing to remember, that manners are not simply manners as a human custom, but manners are manners because God has given them to us that we may be facilitated in having and keeping good manners toward obedience to Him. That is, to His commandments. Children, when your parents teach you about having good manners, they're teaching you about the law of God. That's the simple way to say it. They're teaching you how to obey the Lord. And can I just ask the question? It's a rhetorical question. We all know the answer to it. Is that not what we want? Of course it is. We want to learn more and more how to obey the Lord, and manners are facilitators to doing that. I will say this, that it is important that when we partake of good manners, that we include those explanations with them. That it's not simply manners for the sake of manners, but it's manners for the sake of obedience. Now, we might also speak about what manners help us to do, and that is that manners help us to remember. And you will all, I think, agree with me entirely when we begin to understand that the Lord has put many things before us in His Word so that we might remember. We're a forgetful people. We forget. Even past lessons we forget. And so the Lord, in His wisdom and care over us, has given us signposts of remembrance. Manners are one of those things. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 13 for a moment. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, and the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hands, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year. Let's just think about what the Lord is saying here for just a moment. When you get into the land of Canaan, will you need another Passover? Will you need another night where you come out of Egypt? No, you're in Canaan. You don't need another Passover to come out of Egypt. You're already out of Egypt. But you're going to keep this feast anyway. And here's why you're going to keep it. So that you will pass on to your children and your children's children the remembrance of what happened when you came out of Egypt. Now, this is only one instance of hundreds in the Scripture where we are told to remember things because we are forgetful, because we need reminders. Need we cite from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 10, right? When you rise up, lie down, walk by the way, they'll be like frontlets before your eyes and bindings on your hands, and you're going to write them on your doorposts and over the top of your door. You're going to have these commandments everywhere so that you can remember. We have the same thing in Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19. We have in the Proverbs 1, 9, 3, 21, 6, 20 through 23, 23, 3. All of these statements over and over again that we are to remember. I'm going to remind us all that manners remind us of God's law. They are those standards or canons of behavior that we have put in place to help us to remember the law of God. That's why manners are important. Let's just think of one for a moment that'll appear a little bit later on in our passage in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19:32 says, "Thou shalt rise before the hoary head." And then Moses immediately follows that up with, "and reverence thy God." What are we remembering when, if someone aged comes into the room, greater in place, station, or age than we are, that we rise? We're remembering the fifth commandment, aren't we? That's a standard, a canon of behavior, a manner, if you will, that God has given to us to remind us of the fifth commandment. And that's what manners are generally. Manners generally are ways that we teach our children God's commandments. Now, we must do that with God's commandments. We don't want to teach manners for manners' sake, but manners for the sake of the law of God. And to teach our children that they rise before the hoary head, that they don't slurp their food, and we'll talk about why that they ought not to do that. It's not because it grates on my ears. That's not why. There's something much more important than that that's being taught by manners. We learn that we belong to the Lord, that we are responsible before Him to keep all His commandments. All right, so that's what manners are about, and that's why they're important, and that's why men of the caliber of Thomas Boston and Jonathan Edwards want to take us aside and teach us about how important it is that we inculcate in our children a proper set of manners, that they are reminded to keep all of the commandments of God. The other passage that I have here in my notes that we don't need to take the time to turn to is in Numbers chapter 15, verse 38 and 39. You can write it down, look it up later, make sure that Pastor Riddell is telling you exactly what the Bible says. And that is that when you put your clothing together in Israel, when you clothe yourselves, on the fringes and on the ends of your garments, you're going to have a ribbon of blue there. Now the Lord doesn't say, "Have a ribbon of blue." Okay, I've got my ribbon of blue. Why? Verse 39, "that ye may see and remember all of the commandments of God." The ribbon of blue was given to remind them of all of God's commandments in Numbers chapter 15, 38 and 39. These canons or standards of behavior with that regard our manners, what we call good manners, these are given to us by God to remind us of God's holy law. So let's briefly run through the Ten Commandments and see how some of the manners that we have remind us of each of those commandments. In the first commandment then, we have learned the importance of having God as our God with no competitors, right? "I am the Lord thy God, brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now some of us, as far as our own manner is concerned, or our manners of speech, what have we done? We've tried to expunge certain words out of our language, haven't we? For instance, I don't recall the last time I heard any one of you use the word luck. I can't recall that in our conversations, in all of our fellowship, in all of the time that we spend together as the people of God. I don't know the last time I heard any of you tell me, "Good luck, Pastor." Probably because of that wayward glance I gave you when you said it the last time. Or someone else gave you, maybe. Why don't we do that? Why don't we wish each other good luck? Because we know that luck, fortune, chance, and so on, those are constructs that the enemy of our souls has constructed as competitors to the true and living God. Right? The larger catechism is very clear on that. The end of question 105 says that we must never ascribe the workings of providence to fortune, luck, chance, or any other thing whatsoever, that is a sin of the first commandment, that we are doing what the first commandment forbids, to have God as our God and to have no competitors. And so we don't say the word fortunate. Oh, I was really fortunate. What is fortunate? Well, that's just a fancy way of saying lucky. Why don't we do that? Why have we tried to expunge all of those things out of our language? We have taken that manner or custom of speech to ourselves to remind us in the first commandment that God is God and he should have no competitors in our thoughts. So when your children say, "Wow, I was really lucky," and you correct them for that, you're helping them in their manner of speech to turn away from anything that would keep them from honoring God and giving him glory in every working of his providence. You see how that works? You see why manners are so important? Because manners help us to remember the commandments of God, like the ribbon of blue of old. So in the use of means, we have endeavored to use also all modesty and humility rather than to ascribe the praise of any good to ourselves, rather to God. There are habits and manners that speak well in understanding the first commandment. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 17, we read what? That it is the Lord God who giveth thee power to get wealth. He's the one who increases us. Right? Not I did it my way. Or whatever the canon of speech is that's prevalent today. You know, I worked very hard. I earned these things. I deserve them. No. It is the Lord thy God that giveth thee power to get wealth. And so when we take those kinds of statements out of our speech, what do we learn to do? We learn to honor the Lord in the first commandment. There's a fifth commandment honoring there, obviously, as well, but especially for God in the first commandment. In Habakkuk 1:16, the Lord there says to Habakkuk, I'm going to raise up a wicked nation to conquer Israel. And Habakkuk says, you can't do that. You can't do that. A wicked nation? I mean, you know what kind of people they are that you're talking about, Lord? They're the people that go out fishing and catch fish in their angle. And so they sacrifice to their net. They give their net credit for feeding them rather than you. And the godly people of old and of today have endeavored to expunge that kind of speech from their thinking that they might honor the Lord in the first commandment. And so when our children speak of luck and how lucky this thing is or that thing is, and we begin to move them away from that, we're reminding them of the first commandment and how to give glory to God rather than to any other thing. So even in the way that we speak, in the second commandment regarding the worship of the Lord, we remember humility and modesty, and it's key to having that kind of manner in speech and behavior as we approach the Lord. We teach our children to participate according to their own level and ability and to, according to Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, to keep their foot when they go into the house of God. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 for a moment. Verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through a multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. We teach our children proper standards or canons of behavior when it comes to coming to worship God, don't we? And we do that to remind them that we are all under the second commandment in our approach to God. That our worship service ought not to sound like a conversation in every family. I know that you teach your children to be quiet in the service, to listen, to participate when they are called upon to sing, to pray when everyone else prays, to listen when the readings and the sermonizing is going on, and all of those things are good. This understanding of having few words, what is that about? It's keeping our foot when we go into the house of God. And so those behaviors, along with those explanations, are helpful with regard to the second commandment. The third commandment as well, we want to remember humility and modesty as we did in the first and second commands. And so we vow unto the Lord in his presence. And so we expunge from our language all false and unnecessary swearing. We let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. And so when our children speak in those terms of extremity that are so common in our day, in great hyperbole and in false swearing, oh, I swear I'm telling the truth, and all of those kinds of things, and we teach them not to do that, well, then we're following Matthew 5 and James also, James chapter 5, where we are told to let our yea be yea and our nay, nay. We're learning to honor the Lord, being modest in our speech rather than extravagant in our speech, and remembering to keep our words few, and if we vow, to pay, and to not vow and to swear unnecessarily. In the fourth commandment, when we think about manners, the Lord has directed particularly his comments to masters of households, more particularly, hasn't he? Right? Thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, and so on. That there is a greater burden in the statement of the fourth commandment that comes upon us as parents and those who are in authority. So we ought not unduly to task those under our authority with service. And so we want to teach our children that same kind of resting that we enjoy, that there is a custom or a manner to our households. There are particular things that we do on the Lord's Day that make that day holy and unique compared to all other days. There was a custom that the Puritans observed. I think it's an interesting custom, not particularly scriptural, but the Jews had something similar. They had what they called a Sabbath day's journey. We find that in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. That there was something that was called a Sabbath day's journey. It was approximately 2,000 steps. Now, only the Jews would, tell you to count your steps as you were walking around on the Sabbath day. We're not doing that, obviously. But there is something that the Puritans used to observe as a custom to help themselves with the fourth commandment. And that is that whatever city it was that they rose up in on the Sabbath day, that was the city they went to sleep in. And it was just a custom, right, a manner, but it was put there as a reminder that the Sabbath day is not to be used as a day for personal travel. And so they got up and they laid down in the same city every Lord's Day so as not to make use of it. And I'm not telling you that's a law that you have to obey. There are going to be exigencies and necessities that arise. Jesus will say, pray that your flight be not on the Sabbath day, obviously speaking of the destruction of Jerusalem there and the first day of the week, Sabbath. I'm not saying that's a law. I'm saying it's a custom. It's a manner. And it was put in place so that we would keep the fourth commandment. And there are all kinds of things that we might have in our own homes with regard to the Sabbath day to remind us all that the Sabbath day is a different day. And we have those reminders, don't we, all over the Old Testament as it pertained to the holy days of the Lord. What mean ye by this service? The children were supposed to ask. It was a customary question that they asked. And then we also saw in our reading earlier of Exodus chapter 13, why is this week different? Why are we not eating leavened bread this week? And that was given as a reminder as well of the Exodus out of Egypt. So with regard to those four first commandments, and I've been brief in that because I want to leave that to you parents as you know, as a part of your own understanding and creativity and the training of your children according to the needs of your own household with regard to those four first commandments. But it becomes very interesting when we go to the fifth commandment because the scriptures are very, very full of these kinds of statements with regard to, say, the fifth commandment. Now remember that the fifth commandment is not just kindness or respect to those who are greater in station to us, but remember what we say in our catechism, that there's a duty of the fifth commandment that pertains to inferiors, superiors, and equals. How we treat one another in our various places and stations, very, very important. So, the fifth commandment is more particularly having to do with what we might call the subject of the second half or the second table of the law, which is to love your neighbor as yourselves. And so as we love our neighbor as ourselves in their various places and stations, we learn from several passages of Scripture that we ought not to interrupt one another. We teach our children, don't interrupt. That's a good thing to teach others, especially our children. But why do we teach them not to interrupt? Well, because they are to esteem others better than themselves. What does an interruption say? An interruption says, my words are more important than your words. Or, you're using up too much time. Right? And so we teach our children not to interrupt so that we will be, like James says in 1:19, swift to hear and slow to speak. And this is the fifth commandment obligation that we have to one another, to be kind, to be courteous, to be loving, to put ourselves in someone else's mindset. Would we want to be interrupted, children? Well, probably not. Well, then we should not interrupt others. We're keeping the fifth commandment in doing this. So there's interruption. There's sharing and generosity. Right? We teach our children to share their toys. The rule at the Riddell household was, if you don't share, you don't have. And so as soon as that was, no, I'm not going to share that with you, that toy went up on the shelf, and it stayed there for a few days. Why? Because sharing and generosity is very important to the people of God as we learn not to think about our own things, but to look rightly upon the needs and things of others. And then another fifth commandment is being of service to superiors with prompt and cheerful obedience. Now Christ will parlay this command to honor one another into caring for our parents in their old age. This is one of those good manners. It's a biblical custom. We care for them when they're young. They care for us when they're old. Because of the fifth commandment. And in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 9, we see how the commandments of God have been pushed out by the doctrines and commandments of men and the developing of a false custom that was a violation of the Word of God, a manner that did not belong. So we rise up before the older person in honor and in respect, and we have such great examples of that in Scripture, don't we? We've seen that even in the case of King Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19, Bathsheba, his mother, comes into his presence. And what does Solomon do? He rises out of his throne, walks over to his mother, and bows in her presence. The king of the nation does that. And what is that custom designed to do? It's designed to teach and to remember the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. And in honoring our father and our mother, children, when your parents teach you to do such things as that, they are teaching you to honor the Lord himself. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 19 for a moment. Verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. The hoary head, children, that, you know what that means? It's hair that's looking or more and more like this all the time. It's you know, it's white-headedness, right? The gray hair of the old man or old woman. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man, that is, the person of the old man, and fear thy God. I am the Lord. What does the Lord say there? That in doing those lesser things, you are indeed reminding yourself so that you will honor the Lord, who is the ultimate superior, right? And of course, we see this. It hardly even needs to be mentioned that a society in which the old are made fun of and mocked and ridiculed and set aside as weak and unimportant is a society that has long ago dishonored the God of heaven, right? These are only outworkings of those things. The word that is used in the fifth commandment when it says honor your father or your mother, honor thy father and thy mother, that's the Hebrew word kaved. We know what kavod is, that's glory. Kaved is the verbal form of that. So in other words, make glorious your father or your mother. Make them glorious because their glory is indeed your duty over and again. In Acts chapter 23, verse 5, the Apostle Paul will say, it is written in the scripture, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. Right? How do we do that? We do that by speaking well of them. We are to give that honor to others. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, speaking of the elders of the church, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Well, that the scriptures have also put into place, rising up in their presence, giving them greetings in the marketplace, and so on. The scriptures have also given us these signposts to help us to remember the fifth commandment. And that's why we teach our children manners with regard to their brothers and sisters, other children their own age as equals, to other adults, and then how they behave themselves toward their younger siblings, all with good manners, because we're reminding them how to apply and keep the fifth commandment in their various places and stations themselves. When we talk about the sixth commandment, why do we tell our children to go to bed at a particular time? Why is bedtime a custom? And why is not fussing with regard to bedtime a custom? Well, we are teaching our children to take care of their bodies that God has given them, to protect their health in the right ways and to make use of proper means. And so that's a sixth commandment issue. Read the larger catechism on the things that are commanded and forbidden. In the sixth commandment, we find a proper use of meat, drink, physic, medicine, sleep, and other such things as God has given or means he's put into our hands. And so we teach our children that in this house we have a bedtime. Also how we speak of others. Whoever saith of his brother, thou fool, rakah, and so on, these are capital offenses because we're speaking against his person. It is in that kind of anger that violence rises up. And so when we teach our children to control their anger, we give them a timeout. We give them something more than a timeout, children. You know what I mean. When their anger has become sinful anger and we help them to get themselves back under control, what are we doing? We are protecting the sixth commandment. No shouting in this house. You may not speak to your brother like that. Why do we say those things? Because we are protecting, we are teaching our children with regard to the sixth commandment. The other thing about that is that this applies to all men. In other words, we don't get to say, okay, I'll speak nice to my brother, but I'll shout at those people that I don't like. No, the scripture makes it clear that even if it's our enemy who is hungry, we feed him. If it's our enemy that is thirsty, we give him drink. And so we teach that the sixth commandment has a universal application to all men. Very important that we teach our children to restrain their sinful anger, to think on the needs of others, especially their physical needs, and then to provide for them as they are able. So those habits then of speaking civilly, of maintaining a proper attitude toward others, of restraining sinful anger, not shouting. This is also why we teach our children how they can ride their bike, where they can ride their bike. You don't ride your bike in the house, kids, right? You've heard your parents say that. No riding your bike in the house. Why not? Because you can run into things and hurt yourself. The bike is not made to be tooled around the house. Houses aren't made for riding bikes. It's not a bicycle path, right? There are places where you can enjoy that and do so rightly and lawfully. But if you do that outside of those bounds, well, then you're going to hurt yourself. And your parents, they want to protect your health. And they want you to learn to do that yourselves. So, those kinds of manners then have to do with the sixth commandment. In the seventh commandment, we tell our children all kinds of things pertaining to modesty, supervision, chaperoning, protecting our neighbor's chastity, protocols of speech, the kind of humor that we enjoy. There's all kinds of things that are simply off limits. And when those things come up, we tell our children we don't do that. And the reason we don't is we're protecting the seventh commandment. So there are manners and customs, like opening a door for a lady. Right? What does that do? It respects that there is a God-given difference between males and females. Our society's gone completely bonkers on that. But the Bible is clear that we don't spend time alone with members of the opposite sex. That we protect their modesty and reputation and our own. And if our children see us obeying those canons of modesty, then they will learn to obey them themselves and will save themselves much heartache in this world. Job 31:1 says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid? We tell our children, don't stare. Why do we tell them that? Because it's immodest to stare. We teach our children how to stand, how to talk, how to speak. There are some people in the way that they talk and the way that they speak, their manner is very immodest. It's obvious what they're doing. They are putting themselves out in the market, if you will, in the way they speak, in the way they walk, the way they conduct themselves. We teach our children, rather, a greater reserve. Our society, once again, is completely opposite the biblical model there. Remember the woman in Proverbs chapter 6, her feet. Stay not at home. She is loud and clamorous. She has an impudent face. So there are canons of modesty, and these are given to help our children to learn to remember and to keep the seventh commandment. and ourselves. In the eighth commandment, we must also learn good manners in taking care of our own and others' property. And so we pick up our things after play, and we put them away in their proper place. We eat at a dinner table, and all the ramifications of politeness at a set time for meals and a regular order. These things engender something other than commonness, which is special and set apart. We have received from the Lord these good gifts. We give thanks together with the family. We eat at a table. And I can tell you, as a pastor, I have sat with families and counseled them, and they were wondering why their homes were so out of control. And I looked around and I said, "Where is your dinner table?" "Well, we don't have one." The dinner table, parents, and all of the manners that come up around the dinner table is a wonderful teaching opportunity for order, discipline, and obedience to the commandments of God. And our propensity today to do away with all that and make meal a simple matter, and we'll talk about this in the 10th commandment in a few moments, to make our meal a simple matter of, you know, slaking our hunger. Well, that's not biblical. The Bible has given us a table to come sit at together as a sacrament to teach us what the ancient Near Easterners understood, and that is that this is a meal of acceptance and communion with one another. And that's what we do in a family, because we accept and commune with one another. I think I told you the story about one of my mentors, Charles Svensson. His wife's name was Audrey, and she was the daughter of Lewis Talbot of Talbot Theological Seminary in Southern California. They were pretty well plugged in to the evangelical community in that day, back when evangelicalism really did mean something. They were very godly people. And they had two sons and a daughter. Of their two sons, both of them were ministers of the gospel. While they were growing up, there would be times when one of the children would come in from either school or work, and they would say, "Oh, listen to what happened." And Audrey, she was very clear. She said, "Well, I would just tell them, no, save that for the dinner table. Save that for when we're all together and we can speak about that together." And then after dinner, every night, they cleared the dishes, and right there at that same table, they had family worship. And that was their habit. That was their custom. That was their manner. And those children learned precious, precious things while they were growing up. The Lord has given us much in this world. And if this point can be made to relate to the former, caring for our souls in such a way so as to order our affections will be a hedge against covetousness and in order to contentedness. And all this when we learn rightly to care for what the Lord has given to us. Teach them to reason from their toys to their soul as gifts from God. Have them take care of them. Put them away when they're done. Don't misuse them in such a way that they're broken the next day. Many toys are designed to be broken. That's how they're designed today. They want you to buy another toy tomorrow. Right? Help them to learn how to use them in such a way that they will last, and then help them to learn to fix them when they are broken in such a way that things are not so very disposable. We could turn back to the Proverbs, if you will, and we could look at all of those passages about what it means to waste. But if we waste everything the Lord has given us, that will tend to wasting our souls as well. So we teach them those kinds of manners. In the ninth commandment, we've already spoken of modest speech, expunging from our language minced oaths and swearing, but quietly speaking the truth. But we must also think of creating conditions where the truth cannot come to light because we have, by talking over others, discouraged them from speaking. When we teach our children not to interrupt, we are teaching them canons of the ninth commandment as well. Because if we interrupt someone long enough, the truth won't come to light. They will simply stop speaking. Rather than this being a sin in our modern society, this is a canon of debate because we have gone completely away from a desire to have the truth come to light. But that must not be true among us. In teaching our children not to interrupt others, we teach them to have respect for the points of view of others. And then, having that respect for others' points of view, they themselves learn to honor and respect their own education and understanding such that they are not a law to themselves. With regard to the 10th commandment, I'm sure leaving a lot on the table here in my notes, but these are things that really, parents, you sit down and just begin meditating on these things. It will come very clearly to you why manners are in the Scriptures, because they are remembrancers of the law of God. With regard to the 10th commandment, then, one of the things we teach our children at the table is to do what? Pass food to others first. Don't take the last one. Don't slurp. Don't bury your face in your plate as if you will die if you don't get that next bite in your mouth right now. Why do we teach them such things? We teach them to restrain their desires, to turn off their illicit wanters, right? So that they will learn self-restraint and control instead. They'll learn the thing we talked about last week, temperance. Rather than I got to have it right now. They'll pass the food and let someone else go first. Why do we teach them to pass their food? We teach them that to remind them of the 10th commandment, that not everything they want, they should get right now. And there are so many other things, so many other manners. So with regard to the Scriptures, we don't have time to run through these passages, but let me just mention a couple of them to you. Remember Abraham in Genesis chapter 18? Turn with me to Genesis 18. And the Lord appeared unto him, that is Abram, or Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground. Now, there are two things that Abraham does there, and they're both really interesting. The first is he ran to meet them. He didn't say, I'm here in my tent, let them come to me. He ran to meet them. This shows what? It shows humility. It shows a heart of service. Right? These are canons of manners. And then what did he do? He bowed himself to the ground. A little bit later in the passage, we're going to find that when the meal was served, that Abraham stood by himself away and didn't eat while they ate. You talk about a 10th commandment lesson, right? And a 5th commandment lesson. You are my guests and I will treat you like superiors. You will eat, and I will stand like a servant by my tent door while you eat and enjoy your fellowship. Now, the Scripture is full of these kinds of examples of manner and custom. And they are, can I say it this way, as the old Puritans said, these are God's commendings, and so they are God's commandings as well. In Luke chapter 14, verses 8 through 10, notice here. Remember what Jesus says there. When thou art bidden of any man to go to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have the worship, shall have honor, in other words, in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. Can I put it this way? Jesus says, learn that fifth commandment lesson in such a way that it doesn't bring shame to you. Because if it's done in the original way, you'll still learn that fifth commandment lesson, but it will be a much more costly lesson at that point. Costly in the eyes of your friends, costly in the eyes of your own persons. You may even lose some honor in their sight. In Job chapter 32 and verse 4, Elihu says what? I said, age should speak. I was silent and let you older gentlemen have that first word, right? Again, another canon of modesty and fifth commandment understanding. In Isaiah chapter 3, verse 5, notice that this is a sign of being cursed. Verse 3, the captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator, and I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them, and the people shall be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. That is the sign of the curse, not the sign of that which is good and upright. In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 4 through 15, we'll not take the time to turn there, but there are several things, several manners that Solomon brings out. First of all, he says, avoid excessive talking. We teach our children that, don't we? Because they ought to be what? Swift to hear, slow to speak. Servants upon horses and princes walking. Solomon said, I've seen some injustice in the world. I've seen princes walking while servants are riding on horses. It ought to be that the princes are on the horses and the servants are riding. The world has been turned upside down, Solomon says. Yielding to the ruler rather than leaving one's place. It's not proper for folly to reign, and not proper for those who have wisdom to be set aside. So we should be listening to one another, in other words. And then in verse 15 of that passage, Ecclesiastes 10, one must learn to conduct oneself at home before he can be turned loose on society. Manners, propriety, holiness, godliness, reverence for God, honor for leaders, all of these things must be in place. Or what Solomon says is, they know not how to go to the city. There is to be a policy, a politeness, a manner that belongs to the people of God, such that they learn how, by these things, to be reminded of the law of God and how to obey Him. And all of these manners that we see here and in many other places in Scripture are put in place simply for that. When we teach our children manners, then, we teach our children the commandments of God. Let's close without comment. We'll read from Romans chapter 12. Listen, just tune your ears to hear what the apostle will say with regard to manners in Romans 12. We'll begin our reading in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And I hope in that you heard all kinds of custom and manner that can be applied and put into place in each of our families. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come unto Thee and are reminded how far we have fallen as a society from these canons of modesty and policy. Lord, we do pray that Thou wouldst be with us as Thy people, that we might swim against that tide. Help us, Lord, to remember all Thy commandments in the putting in place of such manners and customs as we have seen both inside and outside the Scripture, things that have been designed especially by Thee to help us to remember to keep all Thy commandments, like the ribbon of blue of old. O Lord, we pray that we would not keep manners for manners' sakes, that we would not simply want polite children so that they might be thought of as polite and ourselves as good parents, but that in pressing these things to ourselves and to our children, that we would remember all of Thy commandments. O Lord, we pray that these would not be empty exercises to us, nor an empty means, but that Thou wouldst make these effectual to our remembering all Thy commandments, endeavoring to live by them, remembering our shortcomings, and calling upon Thy name not only for mercy and for forgiveness, but unto sanctification as well. And we pray all these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.